Mark chapter 2 and verses 1 through 12. Little story here about forgiveness, and then I'm going to go to a couple spots in Matthew and whatnot. Forgiveness is one of those things that if you started doing the search online, you would find that there's a lot of medical benefits to forgiveness. The Wikipedia has a whole lot of studies that they try to refer to the benefit of you forgiving others and how it's going to help you physically. And then there was a little short blurb about some studies claim that it does harm to forgive. More data is necessary to be able to cite what those studies are. They didn't have any studies, but somebody, when you're in there correcting Wikipedia, they said, well, no, wait a second, forgiveness can't be good. Must be bad. There's got to be a study out there somewhere, but nobody could cite one that says it's bad for you. Now, I can understand if it's like your parents forcing you to pretend that you're forgiving, that could be harmful. Okay, somebody's saying that you have to forgive, and then you start feeling guilty about not forgiving, so now you have the anger and bitterness problem and the guilt problem all kind of building on top of each other. That can be a mess. But if it's true forgiveness coming from your heart, and God will enable us to forgive, and if we recognize the situation that we're all in, that you know, we're all worthy of death because of sin. God has forgiven us. And if we're not recognizing that it's okay to forgive others, you know, we don't really understand our relationship with God that well. So knowing that and knowing that God is the one that will empower us to forgive, it really does bring that peace that surpasses understanding. It brings us the ability. Now, it's interesting because some people are so worried about if I forgive them, then they're getting away with it. It's like, again, if we understand God, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord, is one of them. I can lean into that one a lot. It's like, okay, Lord, I'm not going to try to get vengeance on this person, but I know you can if it's necessary. And if it's not necessary, you'll draw them to you and you'll make everything right. So, you know, understanding that it's not our job to hold others responsible ultimately. It is, if you're parents, if you're teachers, if you're in a position of authority, yeah, you're to hold people responsible for their actions. It's interesting to me, in the Old Testament, the Israelites were messing up a lot. And one of the times, Moses is praying to God that he will forgive them for their deeds. And God says, I'll forgive you, but I'm not going with you. The consequence of their sin was that there was going to be separation in relationship between God and those that had committed the sin. And then Moses continued to pray, and eventually God relented and did go with them, and his presence was with them. But there's a concept of, you know, if I forgive them, then they're getting away with it. Well, that's not true. You can forgive somebody and they still need to be held accountable and responsible. The forgive and forget, that's not necessarily a scriptural thing. God forgets and he can bury sins, but we're not very good at that. And so, realistically, we're going to forgive somebody, but we're going to be a little bit more cautious around people that we know have wronged us repeatedly. And there's nothing wrong with that, okay? It's okay to be wise as serpents and gentle as doves. We are to watch out for people that are going to try to do ourselves or other people around us harm. It's okay to recognize that their intentions are not good. You can forgive them for yourself so that you can have that health and prosperity in your own life. But you can also recognize that maybe forgiveness doesn't require reconciliation. You don't have to be their best friend. Somebody that's wronged you and wants to keep walking over you, it may be best to just step away from them. And there's all kinds of biblical understanding of reconciliation is not necessary for forgiveness. Forgiveness is something different. So as we look at Mark chapter 2, page 1529 in the Pew Bibles with that nice large print. And we do have Pew Bibles again this week. Last week they were gone. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. Now, you remember every time Jesus went somewhere, he's kind of gathering a large crowd, right? He goes to Peter's house, and everybody hears that he's there, and he'd healed Peter's mother-in-law. And so the whole town, it says, is showing up at the door and wanting to either be healed or watch him heal others. And there's this whole thing going on where he's kind of become a show. And then he heals a guy with leprosy and he tells him, don't tell anyone. And the guy, instead of going and talking to the priest, goes and tells everybody. And all of a sudden, Jesus and his disciples kind of have to hide out and find remote places to be away from the crowds. And then, of course, wherever he went, the crowds followed him and found him there. Now they heard that he's gone back home. What do you think's going to happen?
We're
going to
go with him.
Yeah, crowds are going to try to show up again, aren't they? The people that heard that he'd come home, they gathered in such large numbers that there was no room left, not even outside the door. Now, when he was at, he's probably at the same house again here, so he's at Peter's house most likely in Capernaum, and last time he was there, people would come to the door, and he's out ministering to them out at the door. Now the house is filled. There's not even room around the door. This is a crowd has smothered the area, and so he can't come out and minister to people. It's kind of a hard place for him because I know his heart would be to want to go out and heal and minister. A hard place for the crowd that wants to get to him, and everybody's having a tough time with this because word got out. So love this. Some men came, bringing to him a paralyzed man. Okay, so the paralyzed man obviously is not walking himself there. They didn't have the power scooters and cool things back then. So these men came, they carried this, they're bringing him a paralyzed man. They carried, four of them were carrying him. I don't know how many other friends he had, but maybe they had to take shifts, kind of trade off. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof. Okay? Most likely some sort of thatched roof, and it probably wasn't quite as crazy as what we're thinking. It's like, okay, it wasn't like the house next door where there was a big hole in the roof, and when it rained like this, there was waterfalls inside. Not like that. Okay? But they put an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it and then lowered the mat the man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, click. There we go. You see the rest of that? When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now that seems odd. I mean, you're just kind of like, wait a minute. This guy's paralyzed. His friends are trying to get him there. It's probably for a healing. And when he sees him, he says, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now, not all disease and illness and paralyzed people are there because of sin. Don't know in this situation, it kind of sounds like there must have been something going on there. But at any rate, Jesus felt like he sees this guy, but he sees him better and differently than we see him. When we look at somebody that's obviously, okay, he's paralyzed, his primary need then would be to be healed, one would think. And Jesus looks at him and he says, yeah, he's paralyzed, but there's something even more important. Something even more important than that. Son, your sins are forgiven. He saw their faith. They believed that he was the Son of God. They believed that he was able to heal. They believed that going to him would bring benefit to this man. Bringing him to Jesus was an act of faith. When we bring our friends to Jesus, it's an act of faith. We say, world's crazy, all kinds of problems, you're struggling in life. Let me introduce you to a friend that might be able to help. We'll bring you to Jesus. And so they did this, and he looks and sees their faith as a group, and he says, son, your sins are forgiven. Interesting transition. It's like, okay, now there's a bunch of, somehow, even though there's a huge crowd and all these people are crowded around and nobody can get to them, guess who was sitting in the front row watching all this stuff? Religious guys that are trying to find reasons to ridicule him and put him down. Some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, okay, why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? They're thinking that to themselves, and we have a quotation here. How do we know their thoughts? It's kind of, here they are, and they're looking at him, and they must have been there for a reason. I don't know why they were there. Maybe to find fault, maybe to question his doctrine. I know he'd been going from synagogue to synagogue and teaching, and he's obviously gotten quite a crowd following him around everywhere. Maybe some jealousy. Maybe they thought, you know, why aren't they all coming to church? Why are they going there? I can get jealous when I see 400 cars parked out by the tavern and we only get, you know, 18 people here. That's pretty cool. But it's like, okay, what do they have we don't have? Somebody did recommend to me if we served free beer, we'd have a whole lot more people here. The difficulty with that is the reason people come somewhere is why they're going to keep coming back. I know some churches that give out big prizes, you know, they'll have a drawing for something, a car or a Nintendo set or something, whatever, and it's like, okay, they get a bunch of, you know, seats in the pews, but then the next week, if they don't do something bigger or better, those people are going to stop coming. And so, you know, there could have been some jealousy. There's some reason. They're showing up here, though, and they're listening to Jesus. I doubt that, and maybe, you know, I don't know their motives. Maybe they just wanted to hear some good teaching. But I doubt that. I think that there were probably ulterior motives here. And in their thoughts, they're thinking, okay, well, he's blaspheming. Why would they think he's blaspheming? Because only God can forgive sins. Do you think that Jesus kind of knew even before they started thinking this what their thoughts would be? And he wanted to make sure that they understood, yeah, I'm the Son of God. It's not blasphemy. If I'm God, I can forgive sins. And so here he is in this situation. Immediately, Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts. So they're thinking it, they think quietly. How many of us have thought things in our heart and thought, you know, well, at least I didn't say that out loud. Nobody else knows. You know, God's available, and he'd love for us to talk to him about these things when we have concerns. And he's there, and he's listening even to our thoughts. So when we think, well, this person that I'm talking to, I'm smiling and I'm saying all the right things, but I really think they're a jerk and I wish they'd go away. Has anyone ever thought that?
No.
Just me, okay, whatever. But, you know, I'm none of you, okay? I'm not talking about any of you. It's other people that I can't even remember now. Thank you. Senility helps, doesn't it?
Your smile on your face looks pretty practiced.
Yeah, sometimes I don't smile, and then you're probably safe. So, anyway, he knew what they were thinking. He knew that they're thinking these things. So he says to them, "Why are you thinking these things?" He doesn't even tell them what they're thinking. He knows. Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say to this paralyzed man, "Your sins are forgiven," or to say, "Get up, take your mat, and walk"? I don't know, as far as the words part, it's either one of them's easier, right? It really wouldn't matter, you're just saying words, but can you actually follow through on those words? If I tell somebody, you know, be healed, get up and walk, and God hasn't instructed me to do that, and God hasn't done the work and done the healing, it's not going to happen. And I can say your sins are forgiven, but it's like I'm not God and I can't forgive somebody's sins, I don't know their heart. God does. When he forgave this gentleman's sins, it's because he knew his heart. He understood that this gentleman was coming to him for help. He knew that in his heart, he recognized he couldn't do it in his own strength, and he was leaning on the strength of Jesus for it. And so Jesus, knowing his heart, it said, knowing their faith, he healed him. He first forgave his sins, but then he's going to heal him here. And he's telling these religious leaders that are, you know, trying to, okay, dude, you can't say this because that's blasphemy. Well, they didn't even bother to tell him that. If they'd been more honest with their thoughts, they could have spoken that out. Sir, that would be blasphemy for you to try to say your sins are forgiven because only God can forgive sins. Then they would have a conversation, an honest conversation, but they're just kind of hiding all this, storing things up. By the way, when you follow the story, these religious leaders are the ones that end up having Jesus crucified, taking him to the cross, nailing him there. which one's easier, to say this paralyzed, say to this paralyzed man, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up, take your mat and walk? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. It's like, I said your sins are forgiven because I want you to know that I have the authority to forgive sins. So he said to the man, now he's going to ignore these religious leaders for a bit. He turns back to the man that he just said, son, your sins are forgiven. And he says to him, I tell you, get up, take your mat and go home. He couldn't get into the building because of the crowd. You think that crowd's going to part and let him go? It's like, yeah, there's something going on here. It's like, wow, I'm sure that even the people in the back that are outside the door that didn't get to see this, word's going to spread pretty fast. Do you know what he just did? He forgave this man's sins, and then he told him, get up and walk. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, we have never seen anything like this. And then he gets up, and he's able to walk out of there, a changed person. If we have contact with God, we're going to have changed hearts. We're going to be changed in our minds, the renewing of our minds, the rethinking how life works, how God works, who we are, who he is. All of those things make perfect sense. Ephesians chapter 4, there's a lot of practical advice being given in Ephesians here. And in this little section here, verses 31-32, get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice, okay? In other words, it's like all those bad thoughts that are in your head, you can replace that with forgiveness. You can let that stuff go if you're willing. If you want to hang on to that, there's going to be something else that's a problem. You know, next thing, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ, God forgave you. It's like, okay, Paul is telling the church in Ephesus, you don't have to be angry, you don't have to be bitter, you don't have to have strife, be full of malice, and you know, brawling and slander is not very helpful. You can forgive one another. And why can you do that? Well, God forgave you through Christ. And you're not any better than these other people that you're angry with and you want to brawl with and have all this bitterness. It's like, let that stuff go. Let your rage go and recognize that Christ is in control of everything. If they need to be put down a peg or two, if they need to be held accountable for something that you know that they've done wrong, God's capable of doing that. He promises he's going to make all things right in his time. If they don't have a heart change, God will deal with them. If we're constantly angry and bitter with them, and especially if we're trying to do it as Christians and going out and telling the world why they're all wrong and we're all right, do you think that's going to convince anybody to come to Christ? Forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. Little story in Matthew. Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times? I'm guessing about this time Peter had somebody that was just getting on his nerves. He's like, okay, I forgave him. I forgave him again. This is just getting old. Okay, should I do this up to seven times? Would that be a pretty good thing, Jesus? And Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times, or depending on the translation, 70 times 7, so maybe 490 times. Either way, it's a lot. It's a big number. Okay? Now, that doesn't mean you get your little calculator out and you know, every time you've forgiven somebody, okay, that's 490. You're through. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king. So he starts telling him a story. It's like, this is what the kingdom of heaven is like. There's this king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Okay? 10,000 denarii. A denarius was a day's wages for a common laborer. So we're talking about 20 years of a day laborer's wages. That'd be a little over $1 million in today's labor market, assuming $25 an hour. And if you don't think that's a good assumption, Carl's Jr., is that what it is that's down there?
In Monroe.
In Monroe, yeah. Saw a sign up that said they needed some nighttime help. Starting salary, $27 an hour.
Wow.
Yeah, you're thinking maybe a night shift down there might not be bad. That's more than the post office used to pay you, right?
It's more than that.
Yeah. It's like, okay, salaries and wages have changed a lot. Okay, I'm looking at what school teachers are making. I'm wondering why I was born when I was born and shouldn't have left that occupation. Well, of course, we went to private school, so it didn't matter. But anyway, yeah, about $1 million this guy owes the king or the master. Since he was not able to pay, okay, how many of you have an extra $1 million laying around? You can pay your master back, you know. Some people do. But this guy didn't. He was not able to pay. The master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. He's probably not going to recoup all of it, but he's going to get as much as he can. He's going to sell you, going to sell your wife, your kids, anything you own, it's all gone. That's mine now. It's like the Monopoly game. Somebody just landed on Boardwalk and there's hotels. Okay? And you have to pay that and you're sitting there with $120. Okay, now you got to give all your stuff to him. You're out of the game. This guy's through. Well, at this, the servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me. Now, I don't know how he racked up $1 million debt. He probably had been patient with him, I'm assuming, for that to happen. We had a similar situation with a house we rented. As the sheriff's explaining to the lady, this gentleman's been patient with you for a number of years now. And he's still being nice to you. He'll even help you move your stuff, but you do need to go. Today's the day. And she's like, well, if he'd have just asked. Okay. You know what? I mean, people that get themselves in trouble like this, they have a mindset. And if we can't renew our minds and understand that, you know, I'm not in control of everything. I can't fix everything. It doesn't matter how many times I've talked my way out of something. It doesn't mean I can talk my way out of it the next time. Sometimes accounts are going to be settled. And so this is a story. It's not necessarily a true story. It's just something that Jesus is saying. This is what the kingdom of heaven is like. The master is settling accounts. Basically, what we can get out of this is that there's going to come a time where accounts are going to be settled. If we think that we're weighing in, okay, I've done some really good things, I've done some bad things, as long as I keep it about even, God will let me in. That's not how the accounts get settled. We have to pay all of our debts. Servant's on his knees. He's begging. You know, please be patient with me and I will pay back everything. The servant's master took pity on him, canceled or forgave the debt, and let him go. Wow. That's huge. And again, this is what the kingdom of God is like. It's like, okay, kingdom of heaven, confess your sins. Okay, I forgive you. Wow, why? Because he's in charge and we're not. He gets to decide. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins, about $20,000 in today's economy. He grabbed him and began to choke him. Wait a second, he just had $1 million forgiven and he's out here. Somebody owes him some money. He's probably thinking, oh, good, now I can get started again and I'm going to be able to build up my fortune. And okay, so you had a bad couple of weeks in the stock market and now you got some guy that owes you some money. You're going to get your nest egg back and start over. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, be patient with me and I will pay it back. At this point, don't you think that this guy would have thought, that sounds familiar? I think that's logical. Yeah. But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. "You wicked servant," he said, "I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?" In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he would pay back all he owed. "This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart." I put that in bigger print. It's still part of the same passage. It's like God takes forgiveness seriously. He's forgiven us. But with that comes the responsibility for us to forgive others. If we're running around holding a grudge, it's going to harm us. It's going to hurt us emotionally, but it's also going to hurt us spiritually. It's going to hurt us relationally. How's our relationship with God going to be? It's like, okay, you did all these wonderful things, but I don't have to be like you. I'm going to just go and live my life the way I want to. I'm going to treat people the way I want to. And you know what? God's still capable of dealing with us. In Matthew 6, the Lord's Prayer, you're all pretty familiar with it. It's over on the wall there in a nice carving. "Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." The evil one is trying his best to try to get us to not forgive those people around us. That's one of his schemes. It's one of his more successful schemes. It's pretty easy for the enemy to come to us and say, "You don't really have to forgive him. He's a jerk and he doesn't deserve forgiveness." It's like, and we think about it, say, yeah, that's true. He's a jerk, doesn't deserve forgiveness. We take our eyes off of the fact that because God forgave us through Christ, we can forgive others. And we start thinking, yeah, he doesn't deserve it. That's a true statement. Do you deserve forgiveness? So yeah, I don't deserve forgiveness either, but thank you. I want your mercy, Lord, and I want judgment on everyone else. It's kind of the mentality that it's easy to fall into, and that's the enemy's scheme. He's like, okay, our prayer to God is, "Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Forgive as we have forgiven." And don't be tempted to not forgive. Don't be tempted to think this person doesn't deserve forgiveness. Even though it's true, they don't deserve forgiveness. The temptation is for us to say, okay, thank you for forgiveness, God. Now it's done. If you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. There really seems to be a direct correlation here with our relationship with God. If we truly believe God is who he says he is, we let him deal with it. If we are tempted to not forgive, we're tempted to be playing God. We're tempted to be putting ourselves in the place of God and doing his job for him. And I can guarantee my ability to do the job for God is nowhere near his ability. He is the only one that can do it right. In James chapter 2. Now, James, a little brother of Jesus, he writes this letter, "Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom. Because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful." Mercy triumphs over judgment. We're all responsible and we're all deserving of judgment. And yet mercy triumphs over judgment. Scripture again and again tells us, forgive others like you've been forgiven. Recognize that being merciful is not a weakness. Mercy triumphs over judgment. That's, you know, we're drawn to God because of his kindness, not because of his awe and his judgment. And yet that judgment's there. We can't ignore the fact that there's going to be a settling of accounts eventually. And of course, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Thank you, Lord, that you're willing to overlook my sin because you're just and you recognize that those sins have been covered and paid for. Amen.